morning from Acts chapter 20, but again I want us to continue and in fact to complete our study in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are in fact going to look at the last four verses of that chapter and that letter this morning. In fact, before I launch into the message this morning, we have two visiting speakers next week, and it will be the same for the next 3 weeks. Please pray for Linda and myself. I, God willing, will join her in Canada for a holiday and to see our grandchild. So we would value your prayers. If you need to contact me, you can do so through Ian. He will have contact details. So this final section to the letter, let me just pray, read it to you. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul's final words to this church. This little section, in a way, begins and ends with God. Paul calls the church to pray, to focus on God, to seek God. He pronounces a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The blessings of life come from God. But as you read the verses, you will see that on three occasions he uses the term brothers. He is intimating that there is a deep and a genuine relationship between Paul and this church. He's not just a visiting preacher. He's not a traveling evangelist that has come in, or albeit his time with them was short, but he wants them to know that they have a special place in his heart. The last impression that he wants to leave with this church is a relationship that is strong with God and with other people. And this is the essence of Christianity, a relationship with God, but also a relationship with other people. In reality, friends, we cannot flourish. We can live, but we cannot flourish as individuals. We have to live in relationship with God and with other people. When God created this world, we're told in Genesis chapter 2 that God looked out on his creation and he says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And we know that God created Eve and they enjoyed fellowship together and they enjoyed fellowship with God. We are to enjoy God's grace together, not as isolated individuals, not as isolated local churches, but as the people of God. So my first heading in this message this morning is maintain our relationship with God. Paul says in verse 25, brothers, pray for us. In a way, the height of human pride is for you and I to say, I can manage on my own. I can do it. I don't need your help. And we need to remind ourselves that we need one another. I was listening to an interview on the radio on Thursday morning following the announcement of public spending cuts. And the interviewer was talking to the Chancellor and saying, well, do you have an alternative if these ideas do not work? And he was being a good politician. He was avoiding the question. He wasn't prepared to give an answer. But in reality, what he was actually saying was, I have made my decision. I have made the cuts, and I'm not prepared to waver. And we can be like that, friends. I've got the answers. I've got it all sorted. But that isn't where Paul starts. Remember who Paul is. He is a man who has had an incredible, special beginning to his Christian life. He saw the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. He was blinded with the glory of that vision. And therefore, a few days later, his physical eyes were opened. He knew what it was to have a miracle performed in his life. He knew what it was to go into different towns and to preach with authority. He saw people converted under his ministry. He had it all. Well, that's how it seemed. But that isn't how he deals with this. As he brings his letter to a close, he says, brothers, you people who are insignificant there in the town of Thessalonica, pray for me. What? The great apostle? The great evangelist? You want us to pray for you? Yes, Paul is saying, I cannot do what I do. I might have a terrific family background. I might have had a great formal education, but I cannot serve God meaningfully without God's help. And in fact, without your help. And friends, I want to say to you this morning, if you are going through life without prayer, you are demonstrating an incredible picture of pride. You are saying, I can do this without God. And in effect, you are saying, I can do without other people. But friends, we can't. We cannot do without other people. God has given us families. God has given us the church. And God, in effect, has given us himself. So Paul says, as he brings this letter to a close, look, I need your help, and I need God's help. Will you share with me in this? And we shouldn't be afraid to ask people to pray for us. And as your pastor this morning, I am grateful that week after week in the prayer meeting, people pray for me. You pray for Linda, and we would covet your prayers even now as we go on holiday, as we take this break, that we would be conscious of God and that we would be conscious of his strength and his enabling. Prayer is a great privilege. We can enter into the presence of the one true eternal God, and we can support one another. I had an email this morning from one of our members asking me to pray for somebody in America that I'd never met. And you think, well, what's the point of that? The point is, friends, that even though I do not know the family concerned, yet I do know that God knows them and God is able to meet their needs. So the first point that Paul is making in this concluding statement is that we have to maintain our relationship with God. We have to pray for one another. And brothers and sisters, let's not be afraid of requesting and encouraging prayer so that we do maintain our relationship with God. But he then moves on in verse 26, and he says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. You know, a few weeks ago, I was dealing with the whole moral question that is dealt with in chapter 4. This is equally difficult, isn't it? But the words are there. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, my initial heading was maintain our relationship with God. Here, I want to say enjoy our relationship with other people. Now, as I studied this verse, I looked at different translations of this and also different comments on it. J.B. Phillips, on in his paraphrase of the New Testament, says this: give a handshake all round among the brotherhoods. And that's what we would like to do as British people, isn't it? Keep them at a distance. We'll have a good handshake here. But we have got to read Scripture with our eyes open. We have got to read Scripture, being willing to be taught by Scripture. And in fact, Paul repeats his exhortation at the end of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Peter actually says it in the end of his letter. There he describes the kiss as the kiss of love. Now, let me read to you some things that different commentators have said. The ESV Study Bible, for example, says, like some other practices with symbolic meanings that change from culture to culture, a holy kiss would not convey the same meaning today that it did in the first century. And in most cultures, it would be seriously misunderstood. Such commands are best obeyed by substituting an action, such as a handshake or a hug or bow, varying by culture, that could convey the same meaning in a modern culture. Now, friends, I want to say that that comment betrays a cultural bias. When I went to Papua New Guinea, first of all, I had to get used to men hugging me. And when I say hugging me, I mean hanging on to me. Secondly, I had to get used to walking down the street holding hands with men. You think, oh my word. But do you see the cultural differences? And we think we've got it all sorted. Oh no, we can't go kissing people. It's not part of the way we do things. It's indecent. Now, a friend of mine who works, I'll just say, in a middle European country, he said he was horrified. The men there didn't only hug him, they kissed him. And not just a French kiss on the ear, into the ear, each side of the cheeks, but a smacker right on the lips. Oh, and we cringe, don't we? But can you see, let's read this in the light of what Paul is saying. Yeah, we can put our cultural bent on it. But I think we have got to be very careful. Matthew Henry says this: thus he would have them signify their mutual love and affection to one another by the kiss of charity. Obviously, Matthew Henry's language is a little bit older, but he's referring there to Paul's kiss of love, which is here called a holy kiss, to intimate how cautious they should be of all impurity in the use of this ceremony, then commonly practiced, as it should not be a treacherous kiss like that of Judas, so not an immoral kiss like that of the harlot in Proverbs. Friends, Paul does say, greet one another, or greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And it is to be holy. But if you read the Bible with your eyes open, you will go back to the Old Testament and you will see that Jacob kissed both his parents, his father and his mother. Jacob and Esau kissed each other when they met. After the years of exile, Joseph kissed his brothers in Egypt. And here's one to cope with. Moses kissed his father-in-law. But we've got these examples. Samuel kissed Saul as he anointed him. king over Israel. David and Jonathan kissed each other as they had to separate from one another. A kiss is not an unholy thing when it is used properly. Now we know that a kiss can be misused, as in the case of Judas, as he betrayed our Lord. We think too of the false kisses to which, in a way, God refers when he's speaking to Elijah in 1 Kings. He talks about 7,000 knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. And I was struck by this when Linda and I took a holiday in Greece a few years ago. We went into an Eastern Orthodox church, and poor people and the priests of that religion were going around and actually kissing the icons. And that is an abuse of this exhortation, because we are not to kiss idols. But the psalmist does actually say, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. What is the psalmist saying? He is saying that we are to have an intimate relationship with God that is normally reserved for relationships within marriage. The prodigal son, when he returned, we are told, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. Why am I making such a point of this morning? I'm making a point of this, friends, because we can be so formal in our religion. We can have it all up here. We can explain the doctrines of grace. We can have it all here. We can be properly dressed and properly presented. We can have it in an orderly and a formal demeanor. But friends, God has made us whole people. Body, soul and spirit. Body, soul and mind. And there are times when what we need is a good hug. No words. No explanation. We know the scriptures, those of us who are Christians. Many of us know the key doctrines of the faith. But when we're going through it, often we don't need words. We just need that warmth of knowing that somebody cares. Now, I'm not advocating that at the end of every service we stand up and hug and kiss, because Paul does say here that it is to be a holy kiss. It is to be a kiss with the right motives. But friends, we shouldn't be ashamed of demonstrating our love for one another, whichever form that takes. Please display pure motives. Please guard yourself in this. But we shouldn't limit ourselves to cultural practices that were part of our forefathers' lives. But we should always keep things pure. Paul says, maintain our relationship with God. Enjoy our relationship with one another. But then he moves on in verse 27. And he says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And here I have used the heading, educate your relationship. The public reading of Scripture is important. When Paul couldn't get to visit Timothy, he said to him, "Give yourself to the public reading of Scripture until I come." And ministers of the gospel, elders, preachers, have a responsibility to do this, to actually publicly read the Scriptures. I want you to notice that it says to have this letter read to all the brothers. We live in a day of the quiet time. We live in a day of personal devotions. That is important. It is good and right for us as individuals to spend time in reading the Scriptures as individuals, but we grow together. If our body somehow starts to expand abnormally and a part of it grows quicker than something else, we know that we are ill. A body that is healthy grows together and is strengthened together. And that is what Paul is saying here. You grow through the reading and through the preaching of the Word of God. He says a similar thing to the Colossian church and Colossians 4:16. "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. See that you also read the letter from Laodicea." Now, we don't have that letter. And from Revelation, we know that the church in Laodicea was going through problems. It was rather lukewarm. But if we are to continue growing as a church, we have to feed on the Word. We have to be taught the Word of God. And when we think of the fact that Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg next Sunday. I dealt with Halloween this morning because I want to, in fact, be here next Sunday. But one of the key things in the Reformation was that Scripture was to be freely available to all Christians. And we know that men like Tyndale and Wycliffe, they worked hard to make sure that the Bible was freely available in the language of the people. The medieval church had read in Latin. Okay, the educated elite could read it. But, you know, the New Testament was not written in classical Greek. It wasn't written in the Greek of the universities. It was written in Koine Greek, Greek of the marketplace, Greek language that people could understand. And Paul is saying here, read this letter. I've written it as plainly and as clearly as I can. People should be able to understand it as it is read. And we are to educate our relationship. And those of us who are leaders in the church, we are responsible to teach the Word of God so that people grow. And if we are members of the church, we are responsible to be here when the Word of God is taught. As you know, during my ministry, and I know it is Mr. Harrison's practice as well, I've preached systematically through a couple of books now. And the reason I do that is because I want all of us to grow as Christians together. I want us to be together. And that's why it's important that whenever possible, we are present when the Word of God is read publicly and when the Word of God is preached. You miss out if you are not here and other people are growing ahead of you. So maintain your relationship with God. Enjoy your relationship with others. Educate your relationship. And then finally, in verse 28, enjoy the fullness of your relationship with God. The majority of us would read this last verse, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." We would read that as a benediction. a prayer that is offered at the end of a service. And we can become ritualistic about it. Oh yeah, I know that these words will be used. And Paul is actually saying that. He wants us to enjoy the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he writes to the Corinthian church, he uses that benediction which we use quite often. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And in effect, this is a shortened version of that. Or, because this letter is early, perhaps that is an extended version of the benediction that is here. But what I want to ask you this morning is, do you understand and do you enjoy the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? You might say, what is grace, Bernard? Well, I once heard somebody say that he'd heard the song Amazing Grace and he thought it was the name of a woman who had helped other people. No, friends, it is not simply the name of a woman. Grace is the undeserved love of God to helpless human beings. We began by talking about prayer because we can't live without the help of God. God's grace says, I have come to help you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man and lived among us because he wanted to help us, even though we could not help ourselves. The holiness and the law of God says to all of us here this morning, preacher and people alike, you have sinned and you fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what the holiness of God says to us. Therefore, we've got no hope in the presence of God. The justice of God says, you've missed the standard. You've not reached the mark that I require for you to come into the kingdom of God. As you know by now, we've got three children. The two girls are reasonably academic, but our son isn't too keen on books at all. And he will do the minimum amount of work. As you know, he's living in Canada. And over there, he had to sit another test in order to get registered as an electrician. And the pass mark was 70. Now, he went into it having been told, most people sit the test and they've got to resit. Well, he was delighted. He got 71%. His teacher said to him, you put in 1% too much effort. But he reached the mark. But friends, I want to say to you this morning that none of us reaches the mark. We all fall short. Oh, but Bernard, I do this. Bernard, I do that. God says to us, your righteousness is as filthy rags. And because we don't reach the mark, we are told that we will join those who are outside of the kingdom of heaven. Revelation tells us, outside are the dogs and sorcerers, the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Oh, Bernard, I'm not like that. I don't do those things. No, friends. But if we fail to reach the mark, we cannot enter. Let me give you another illustration. I can assure you that next Thursday night and next Friday morning, I will be in panic mode. I will want to get to that airport. I will want to be checked in because I know that if they've closed the check-in gate and I'm only a minute late, I will not get onto that flight. I will have failed to reach the mark. And friends, that's the tragedy with our lives. We think, yes, I've done this for God. Yes, I've done that for God. But that's pride, friends. We fail to reach the standard. But Paul says here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, writing to the Ephesians, Paul says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Jesus didn't need to die. He had committed no sin. So why did he die? He died so that other people might reach the mark, that they might be set free. That's grace, friends. Not needing to die. Being able to rightly look at a person in the eye and say, you do not deserve to go to heaven, but I am going to pay the price in order for you to go to heaven. And this grace this morning, friends, is available to anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and who says, I don't deserve it, but please, would you forgive my sins? And that is what Paul is reminding these Christians about. He's saying, having started with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't try and grow as Christians now in your own strength, but go back to the cross. Remind yourself of your need of a Savior. Remind yourself that God saved you when you didn't deserve to be saved. And when you fail, when you make mistakes in your Christian life, go back and say, Lord, can you be gracious to me again? And friends, I have the authority of God's word to say that he is not only willing to forgive you once, but he is willing to forgive you 70 times 7. And even then, it's not limited to that. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you've never enjoyed the grace of God, you can enjoy it this morning. He is willing to forgive any who call on him. But if you are a Christian and you're struggling because you know that you've not loved the Lord as you should have, you know that even though your life has been educated by the Bible, you've not been willing to live in obedience to the Bible. You know that your relationships with other people at times have not been holy. You've thought the wrong things. You've done the wrong things. You've said the wrong things. And you feel that you are condemned in the presence of a holy God. Paul says to you, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of God is available to every believer who has lost his or her first love and wants to be put right with God again. Paul is saying to this young church that is facing pressures from an idolatrous society and from misguided teachers in the church, he is saying to them, keep the grace of God. Keep that as your focus. Keep the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ central to your teaching. Friends, Bernard Lewis cannot help you. Being a member of Emmanuel Evangelical Church cannot help you. The only thing that can help you is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was leaving a meeting on Wednesday night and I reversed out of my parking space. And there on the wall was a cross, or the shadow of a cross. And I thought, Where's that come from? And there's a street light across the road, just shining on a parking sign this side of the road. And I thought, what a wonderful reminder. The cross is available. In the darkness, there is light. Friends, there is an ever-flowing, an overflowing fountain of grace to supply all our needs. We've come to the end of a letter. In a way, we've come to the end of a period of ministry as I take a break. It's good to be reminded, isn't it, of all that is available in Christ Jesus. And to be reminded of our relationship with God and with one another. So, as I close this morning's service, can I use the words of Paul and make them my own in a way? Brothers, pray for us. Greet, let me change it a little bit, one another with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers, all the members of the church and of the congregation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.